When I get hurt, often I think it is all about me. This is how I feel, and why did they? It's all about us. It's not all about us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 to 21. I just have quoted it to you. But let's read it, because it's on the screen, or it's not on the screen. The text, again, is what I have just read to you. So let me just start, because you've heard it. You can see it on the screen, if you can. How many of you can't see what's on the screen? Oh, everybody can. Okay. Jan and I walked in, and we thought, man, with this, you pray for cloudy days so people can see this. God, number one, God has given us all we need. And so that passage tells us, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. There are many mornings when I, in my devotions, think I need to pray for our hurting world. And so I pray briefly. I just mention Ukraine to God and pray for peace. I mention Israel and the Gaza Strip and pray for peace. I pray for Congo, where there is a new war. And it's, no, it's not new. It's been going for a while. In Sudan, where there's a kind of a civil world war that most people don't care about, but they're battling armies. I pray for Haiti, where it's a country that's run by gangs. And we serve the God of peace. We live in a country that's been quite roiled recently. If you haven't noticed, people have been a little concerned by what's been coming from south of the border. By the way, remember, my wife is an American. She may not support what's been going south of the border, but that has caused some real, you know, I mean, would Canadians have gotten so excited about a recent hockey game if something hadn't come from the south talking about what kind of tariffs are going to be lifted? And who's going to be the new prime minister? Nobody knows. I know sometimes when I've preached on the topic of anxiety and worry, I've said, and you've heard others maybe say it, if you're not worried in this situation, you really ought to be worried. Because there are things to worry us. There is a lot of reason for anxiety. But we follow a God who is the God of peace. The Apostle Paul loved that term so much, he uses that at least five times in the letters he wrote, in Thessalonians and Romans twice, and Corinthians and Philippians. The God of peace. So start there when you're feeling anxious. Dear God of peace, I'm coming to you with my anxiety. We are to enjoy the God of peace, and we know we have the God of peace and peace with God because of what Romans 1 states as clearly as anything, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's a certainty. We know that though God may be angry at sin, and though we have many times sinned, we have a God who's at peace with us because of the death of Jesus Christ. We enjoy peace with God. We can enjoy the peace of God. Now, that's not a guarantee. How do we enjoy the peace of God? Well, we enjoy that peace as we, Philippians tells us, as we bring our prayers and petitions to God with thanksgiving. And then the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So if we will do what we need to do, pray hard, be filled with thanksgiving, God's peace will be with us in great difficulties. And then we are to work at peace with others. So we have the peace with God given to us through Christ. We can have the peace of God in the worst of circumstances or the testing of circumstances if we go to Him as we should and trust Him. And then we are to be people of peace, as Romans chapter 12 says, as much as you can, as much as you can control, be at peace with everybody. Sometimes you can't control it, and they won't be at peace with you. But as much as we can, we are to be people of peace. And then we could talk also about being peacemakers. But that's the first phrase, the God of peace. I hope that is permanently in your mind, that He is a peace God. He is at peace with us because of Christ. And then he says, may the God of peace, through the blood of the eternal covenant. The Old Testament covenant was a covenant of blood. I remember when I was a college student, I was paying attention for the first time going through in a Bible study the sacrificial system. And I was thinking, man, this is really a bloody religion. I mean, they're always killing animals. And being a bit of a pacifist myself, I didn't think that was all that attractive at all. But God did, because he determined that without death there couldn't be forgiveness. So that's the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. But the Hebrew writer is saying, he's the God of peace who, through the blood of the eternal covenant, catch that adjective, the eternal covenant. The Old Testament covenant was only for a time, killing bulls and goats and lambs, but it wasn't enough. And it must have been shocking to Jewish people. Can you imagine thinking, my heritage, my heritage goes way back to Abraham. I've been a loyal Jew all these years, and I've been there all the time with my sacrifices, and to be told, sorry, they're not needed anymore. All of those weren't doing it. They were partially doing it. God was accepting those, but only because there is one coming who will give us the perfect sacrifice. This atonement that was needed to be eternal covenant, needed to be what would cover us for now and forever. And so we read in Hebrews just a couple chapters earlier, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. The God of peace, who through the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. Always we go, not simply to the cross, but we go to the resurrection. Why? Because we wouldn't know for sure if that death was received by God unless God raised him from the dead. But because he did, then we are founded on that solid truth that God brought back him from the dead, indicating that he was satisfied with this perfect life and this perfect death. And so he's given us, through Christ, his death and resurrection, he's given us an eternal covenant. That's why we should stop often and say, thank you, God, that you sent Christ to be our Savior, and that his death was accepted so that we could be part of an eternal covenant. We live in a culture of broken contracts. The most devastating one, of course, is the broken contract of marriage that happens so often in our culture that now most single people don't want to get married. Their parents fought and cried and finally divorced. Their friends, 2 out of the 5 people in the office, have been through divorce. Why would I get married? And so we live in a world where people walk away from companies and companies walk away from people. But we who are followers of Jesus, we have an eternal covenant. We're sure of it because he brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. And then probably my favorite phrase in this whole one is that great shepherd of the sheep. Don't you love it? I mean, it's when I meditate on this, sometimes I don't sleep very well. So when I meditate on this one, I always pause there, just say, thank you, God, for that great shepherd of the sheep. We won't take time in the sermon to emphasize it, but you know Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. You know Jesus said in John chapter 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And elders come and go, and pastors come and go. But the good shepherd does not come and go. We have a good shepherd in whom we can have confidence and trust and know that he's concerned about us. Well, I'm kind of preaching to the church right now. If you've come with a burden today, something that you're fearful is going to happen or something that has happened, are you reminding yourself that you have a good shepherd, that great shepherd of the sheep? He is great and he is good, And your life is in His hands, and He cares about the universal church, the millions, tens of millions of people who have already worshiped, and some who are soon going to be worshiping in farther west. But all of those He knows, and He knows you too. And you are one of His sheep, that great shepherd of the sheep. So, in these passages, we are being told that God has done for us all that we need. But then He's going on because He wants to motivate people, and God wants to equip us and restore us. And so the next phrase in that blessing is, may the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing His will, and may He work in us what is pleasing to Him. That word equip is an interesting Greek word. It can be translated several ways, and if you go to different translations, you'll find it translated different ways. It's used in different ways in context. So, for instance, in the Gospel of Mark and also in Matthew, Mark chapter 1:19, it speaks about the fishermen who are going to be called by Jesus. They were preparing their nets. That word is translated preparing in the NIV. Elsewhere, it could be translated mending their nets or restoring their nets. That's the same word that's used here. In Galatians chapter 6, it's used for mending somebody. And so in Galatians chapter 6, we read, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. You should mend him gently. You should equip him for life. 1 Peter chapter 5, the God of all grace will restore you, is the translation in 1 Peter 5. And so understand that word can be taken in several different ways, each of them with its own strength. But understand when we read it, may the God of peace equip you with what you need. May the God of peace restore you to who you should be. May the God of peace prepare you. May the God of peace give you what you need so that you are living with right character, so that you are living with a right attitude, so that you are doing, acting with right action, using your personality and your gifts. May He equip you with everything good, or with good things that will help you to serve Him well. And then third, our goal is to do His will and to please Him. For it's not just equipping you to be great or be better or to be successful. No, it's to equip you so that you can please Him. The specific phrase is, the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing His will, working in us what is pleasing to Him. How's that? How's that for a life goal? How's that for something that would make you have a purpose for getting up every day? God, thank you. I'm alive. I've had a good sleep or a bad sleep, or no sleep. Young mothers, sometimes no sleep. But thank you that I'm living this day to please you. May not be heroic. Actually, probably none of us will be heroic. But that's our purpose for living. Now, of course, we could define purposes in different way. But our goal is to do His will and to please Him. That's why I titled the sermon, It's Not All About Us. Not about me, not about us, because it's about God. And when we think of that, when we know it's not all about us, it really changes our attitudes. And I just checked my time, and we better keep moving here, Nelson. So I won't say too much about that. But we keep remembering, my goal is to please Him, to do the will of God. And so I need to remind myself that it's all about God, because when we think that way, we can be fulfilled and peaceful, and so it does all about me what it needs to do when I simply am oriented toward what's all about Him. It means that when decisions are made in a church, and I'm irritated, it's not what I would have done, it's not what I like, I just need to remember, it's pleasing God. I always remember a 94-year-old friend a couple 20 years ago when I thought 94 was so old. I don't think of it as so old now. And he told me, Nelson, they had the youth worship band play in the church. And this is back 20, maybe 30 years ago. Now, that was a radical thing. I mean, it was really radical in a church that was singing hymns. Maybe we ought to go back 50 years. Okay, back whenever. We were just singing with hymns, piano, organ. And now they've got a worship band up there, and these are teenagers or young adults, and they're playing with these instruments. And so there was much complaining going on among the older people. And this man, who was not known for being very much of a diplomat, he just said to them, as he said it to me, he said, I just told him, so do you want them playing in a bar or playing here? I thought, oh, good for you. You didn't say, oh, wasn't the music great? You didn't like it, and they didn't like it. But you were thinking of the bigger picture. What's pleasing to God that these teenagers love God and want to play this music? What is his will for us? Well, I don't have time, and I won't go into that except to say, Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. If you've never memorized it, you should, okay? That we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices to God. And then it says, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you will be able to determine as you test what is the will of God, what is his perfect, pleasing will. That's what he's giving to us. It's not that we know his will automatically. What's the will for this church? We don't know. We don't know. What's the will for your life 5 years from now? You don't know. But we can be testing and knowing the will of God as we walk closely with him, as we are not conformed to this world. All right, Nelson, you need to keep moving here. Okay, you've heard the slogan, the church is for the church. I don't know if it's been used here or used here often. It's a slogan that came up in a movement a while ago, the church is for the church. It was a pushback about those who were too oriented toward church growth. And there's some real truth to that. What they were saying is we would need as a church to help ourselves become who we ought to be and grow in our walk with God, in our knowledge of the Word of God, in our experience with God. And Acts chapter 2, I put it on the screen, but we won't take time to read it, speaks about the fact that you need to be listening to the apostles' teaching, that is, the Word of God, the New Testament especially, and that they had fellowship, and that they were involved in worship of the breaking of bread, and that they were involved in prayer. So the apostles' teaching and prayer and fellowship and break, all of that is for us, to deepen us, to get us closer to God, get us more like Jesus Christ. But becoming and growing is not all there is. There's also reaching and going, because we have the Great Commission from Matthew chapter 28. We have the commission from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that we're to be the witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Galatia, all through the world. I mean, those are parts of Scripture and parts of what Jesus has given us. And so, I'm going to just take the time, maybe I won't. I will take the time to say something later about this. Need to watch the time because there is food coming. Oh, not for another 27 minutes. Oh, we got lots of time. No, I won't go that long, okay? I've had conversations and meetings with some people, very committed Christians, who when the church ought to grow was said, they would hear that like, and they would say to me, God isn't concerned about numbers. Oh. God isn't concerned about numbers. By that, they were saying, it doesn't really matter if we're reaching people as long as we're faithful. And if we're faithful and people come to faith, that's great. But if not, we're being faithful. We pray, we fellowship, we worship, we hear the apostles teaching, we're growing in knowledge. And that didn't ring right to me. And then one day, you've just been through a series on the book of Acts. And by the way, we're going to pause that series, okay? I think the church can come back to that, but I did ask when I first met with Ray and Pastor Jude, I said, if I were to come, I would like that series to stop so I can move into a teaching series rather than a teaching book rather than a narrative book. So we're going to make a shift that way. But I've taught through the book of Acts probably 12 times when I was teaching Bible college. It's a great book. But one of the things, I don't think I noticed it when I was teaching Bible college back there in my 20s and 30s. But somewhere along the line, somebody must have drawn my attention to it, so I'm going to draw your attention to it. It's an amazing thing, actually, that church growth, church increasing in numbers, is mentioned. How many times do you think? No, you don't need to answer, but is it mentioned 3 times or 6 times or 10 times? How often is it mentioned that the church grew? People came to the Lord. The word of the Lord expanded. How many times? Actually, 14 times. 14 times, Luke. Luke, why are you mentioning that? Holy Spirit of God, why are you causing Luke to keep talking about numbers? Oh, because for every number, there's a person. And so if we only reach 10, it's only 10 people. But if we reach 1,000, it's 1,000 people for whom Jesus died. So let me take you through this really quickly. I hope you won't have time to mark it in your Bibles, but really quickly. So if we got it on the screen, and I can't hardly read that screen, so I'll read this, okay? The church increased this way. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says 3,000 were added to their number that day. Acts chapter 2, 47, the Lord added to their number daily those being saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 4. Many who heard believed, and the number grew to 5,000. Acts chapter 5, verse 14. More and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. So the word of the Lord spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. A large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Man, Luke really is concerned that many, many people were coming to faith. And all of that was in Jerusalem, okay? But then we spread more widely. Chapter 9, verse 31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Then Paul starts on his first missionary journey, and we read this. In Antioch, a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Again in Antioch, chapter 11, verse 24, a great number were brought to the Lord. And then we go back to Jerusalem, chapter 12, verse 24. The word of God continued to increase and spread. Then chapter 13, 49, this is in Pisidian Antioch, not the Antioch that was spoken about just very recently in the Acts series. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. 14:1, in the city of Iconium, a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. Chapter 14:21, in Derbe, they preached the good news and won a large number of disciples. Chapter 16, verse 5. Now we're in another section of what is now known as Turkey. The churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. And then finally, we go to the city of Ephesus, still in the country of Turkey today. The word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Do you get the point? That the healthy church was not just worshiping, was not just going deeper and deeper in the Word of God. It was a growing church. Clearly, clearly, Luke and God through him is drawing attention to the fact. Now, does that mean becoming and growing is not important? No, of course we need to become more and more like Christ. We need to grow in our knowledge of the Word of God. But it can't stop there. And I think all of you really agree with that, because you came as a church plant, not just to get away from a big church. You could go to other small churches, but to come to a church that was concerned about reaching other people. And one of the disappointments that you've lived with is that it hasn't happened nearly in the way you would want it to. And if we can help in that, we really want to do that. We've been given a high calling, a very high calling. It is to do the will of God and to be pleasing to Him. And so I've shared this benediction with you, both for you to pick up on the wonderful truths at the beginning, but also to pick up on this truth, that God will give us as a church, will give you everything you need, and then he's working in you. Did you notice that? We are to be working, but he is working in us so that we can please him, so that you and I can say, whether we fail at something or succeed at something, whether we do well in the business or do poorly, whether we, you can go on and on and on. The goal is to please him. So the question I've got to discuss with you informally and in groups is, what can we do? Are we reaching friends, neighbors, colleagues with the good news of Jesus? Are we doing that? Are we trying to do that? Are we asking God for his blessing that we may please him in our relationships and try through some of them to share the good news and see them come to Christ? That's your influence. And then, of course, we come to this neighborhood. And as you've been seeking the will of God and as you've tried two or three things to reach this neighborhood, God, what do you want us to do? Could you give us wisdom to know what is your will so that we may be pleasing to you? And, of course, we can only really be successful if we remember the last phrase, all of this through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever, forever. We want to please him. And as God does his will through us, as we do his will with his help, it is through Jesus Christ. And we want him to have the glory now and forever. Amen. And with that, we can move into communion. Because, of course, we know that this communion is not all about us. It's all about him. It's all about him. In fact, one of my pet peeves, I have a number, you'll probably hear a number of them as you're listening to me, is sometimes at communion, it seems we are so self-centered people that it becomes all about us. Well, now I'm getting right with God, and God, help me to be better, and God, please help me to do this, and God, would you help us to do? No, what this is remembering him. That's our focus when we come to the table. For the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread. And he said, this is my body. And then later, in that meal, he took one of the four cups that were served, took the cup, and he said, this is my blood that provides the new covenant. The new covenant in his blood, his body, his blood. And so that's why later in that passage, we're warned, don't take this lightly. Because this is a holy remembrance of the everlasting Savior, that great shepherd of the sheep. So we're going to pass the bread and the cup. But as we do, would you just take time holding it, because I will give thanks for it, and then we'll take it. But as these are passed around, I think you can juggle that cup and the bread in two hands. I like to, when it happens to me in the pew, and I've been in the pew a lot the last several years, just to look at those and talk to God, talk to Jesus. Lord, thank you that you did this for me. And so your tradition is not to have music playing, but in the quietness of, as these go around, would you take time yourself? Take time yourself to be grateful for this great sacrifice, and then I'll lead us in prayer.